Hey, good morning to you. If you got your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Habakkuk is where we're going to be. If you need to look at the table of contents, no shame in that. All right, I would too. And so you can also jump on your phone, go to cc.guide, follow along on the talk notes with us. We took a little break from Minor Prophets. We spent the last 2 weeks, Pentecost Sunday and last week, talking about the gospel and race. Last week, Unity Faith Day, churches all over the city of Tulsa coming together to remember the Tulsa Race Massacre Centennial. And man, our response as people of the gospel. So if you missed that, I encourage you to go back and listen. I think it was a powerful time for us. And we're jumping back in to the Minor Prophets. And let me just say this to you. I think I've said this every week. There's not a book or message in the Minor Prophets that's easy. Every one of the Minor Prophets is a difficult message. If you grew up in life and you're like, I want my occupation to be a prophet, you should change jobs, all right? Because it was not an easy calling, and nobody was aspiring to be a prophet, because God would show up to these individuals. And you remember Hosea, week one, when he said, I want you to take a wife of whoredom and go have children of whoredom because Israel has committed adultery to me. Can you imagine getting that message? And then we went to Amos and talked about the inequality and injustice that was happening, and even economic injustice, and that God is not indifferent to people who take advantage of other people. And so what's our calling to the poor, the marginalized, the oppressed? And you go into Jonah. What happens when God calls you to go rescue a people you despise? You hate them, and yet God's called you to go bring a message to them. Pastor Jim worked through Obadiah. Pastor Bodie did Micah. Next week, Pastor Rachel will do the book of Malachi. These are difficult messages, but many of you know several times every year in our series, we simply work through the biblical text. We don't come in with our own topics. We don't do something that's marketable or cool. We just simply say we're going to allow the Word of God to speak to us. And whatever the Word of God says, that's what we're going to allow speak to us. And that's what we're doing in this series. And so these are topics that I probably wouldn't just normally select, right? Because they're hard messages. And this is a hard message today. In fact, I know I probably say this every week. This may be the hardest message out of any of the Minor Prophets. So welcome. I'm glad you're here. It is what it is, and so there will be more lighthearted series to come. This is just not one of them. We deal with the sovereignty of God. If you grew up in a very, very maybe fundamental or conservative church or spiritual background, Habakkuk is one of those books, and you may say Habakkuk, whatever you want to say. There's not a right way of saying it, so whatever you want to use. This is one of those books that will kind of mess you up if you have a very religious background, because it's difficult. I remember my pastor growing up in more of a conservative background. Every Sunday, he would have us raise our Bibles in the air, and he would say, repeat after me, and we would say, the Bible says it, I believe it, and that's, come on, someone else went to my church. You went to my church, and that settles it. And let me just say, I'm so grateful for a pastor who is committed to the Word of God and the authority of Scripture. But also with that comes other connotations and suggestions that, you know what, there's no space here to question what God's Word says. There wasn't much space to wrestle with it. And I got to be honest with you, I was that kid growing up in Sunday school. I was the thinker. And so I wouldn't say it out loud. I would just think it in my head when someone would be like, hey, let's talk about Jonah. And I'd be like, how did he survive in the well? Like, where did he get oxygen? Like, you can't survive in a belly of a well. I'm not an idiot. I'm in fifth grade, right? You're telling me the Holy Spirit got her pregnant? Nope. I know how sex works, right? And that's not how it works, you know? And so you're thinking about these things, and I had the fifth grade Sunday school teacher that was like, oh God, you know? Please just, the answer is Jesus. Just keep your mouth shut. Right? Not always a bunch of space to wrestle through the implications. And let me just say, if you come to the text thinking that it's going to be perfect, neat, clean, and predictable, that A, B, and C always equals X, Y, and Z, and you come with these things, and then what happens when it doesn't work that way? And God doesn't fit in your box. And guess what? The Bible's not neat, clean, and predictable, because you can't always guess how God is going to show up and move. You're not God. You weren't there at the beginning of the world, right? And so Habakkuk is one of those books that makes us lean in and honestly ask more questions sometimes than we have answers. And a third of the Psalms are really that. The laments, lamentations, the book of Job. Man, Moses has more questions than he ever does answers. He's constantly, God, please choose somebody else. Isaiah, Jeremiah does that. And so there's space within true faith and the biblical context for us to wrestle with things that we don't know. And I think we have to create that space, or what happens is we get to these places in our spiritual walk that we're like, you know what, God has to show up this way. And when he doesn't, what are you going to do? What do you do with that? Some things that I want to encourage you in, some misunderstandings about the Bible. These are simply my opinions. You're welcome to take or leave them. One thing we do around here is we hold the non-essentials loosely, which that means we hold the essentials tightly, the non-essentials loosely. So often I say, hey, this is my opinion. Guess what? We can disagree and still love each other. That's a thing, right? And so that's what these are this morning. Some misunderstandings, some discoveries I've made. Number one is this: the Bible doesn't answer all of our questions. I just need you to sit in that for a moment. The Bible doesn't answer all of our questions. Not everything is reconciled. If you go to the book of Genesis and you want a historical account for how the world was made, guess what you get in Genesis 1 and 2? Poetry. And last time I checked, you don't go to poetry to find history. So even though it expresses some ways that God has chosen to create the world, guess what? It doesn't give you a historical account, does it? There are questions that are left unanswered. There are things that we just have to sit in the mystery of who God is and believe without having everything reconciled. And let me just tell you, I did 8 years of theological studies in an undergrad and graduate degrees, and I watched just as many people who leaned in, I watched just as many people walk away because they would come to a discrepancy in the text that they couldn't figure out. Because they had God figured out and God in a box, and what happens when God doesn't show up that way? Then you have to deconstruct all these misunderstandings instead of leaving space for mystery, leaving space for God. The second thing is this: the Bible doesn't guarantee success or prosperity in every area of life. Please don't email me. The Bible doesn't guarantee success or prosperity in every area of life. Maybe you grew up like I did in the Word of Faith culture. Not everything in the Word of Faith culture is bad. But a lot of Word of Faith culture is ABC always equals XYZ. And if you do this, it tries to formalize who God is. And how many know you can't do that? The blessed life is nothing to do with your bank account or how much stuff you have. It's having Jesus here and always. The blessed life is who you are in Christ. And regardless of situations, how many know that you are in Christ and your hope is secure? That is the blessed life. Don't let anybody try to tell you otherwise. And so the Bible, honestly, a lot of times it helps us lean into suffering and difficulty and how to persevere in the face of difficult things, because if you choose a life of Jesus, you're choosing to pick up your cross, amen? And the trajectory of your life is not always up and to the right. Sometimes it's suffering, sometimes it's difficult, but Christ never leaves you. The third thing is this: the Bible invites us into dialogue, mystery, and faith, not just certitudes. It's not a list of just certitudes. It's something that we lean into the story of God. It's something to be wrestled with. You were designed in the community of faith in the church to wrestle through God's word together. Did you know that? There's not a lot of that happening right now. We're trying to process this on social media or with politics or the news. Man, you are designed to sit down and wrestle through the implications of what does this mean for me? What does it mean in the world around us? The last one is this: the Bible doesn't record history objectively, but interprets it through real people in real time and places. This is hard for many people to understand, so please go with me here for a second. It's not an academic textbook. It's not a history book. The Bible was not something that somebody received word for word verbatim, and they just wrote down what God said. No, they received revelation through their time and place. So there was a context for the Word of God, right? And how many know through fallen individuals who didn't always get it right, that doesn't make the Word of God any less authoritative. What it makes it is that we have to wrestle through the implications is that a human fallen individual got this Word and is trying to give us, in their best ability, the Word of God. How do we know this? We see this all throughout Scripture. How many know in the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul had not really established his theology very well? He thought Jesus was coming back tomorrow. And in 2 Thessalonians, he gets it right. He's like, you know what, it may be a while. Let's hold off. I told you early on in my first book, my first letter, that it was going to be imminent. It may be longer than I thought. That doesn't mean he got it wrong. He simply, his faith was growing. He was progressively getting more revelation of who God is. And we go deeper into that. So it doesn't always record it historically. And so we have to wrestle with that. We have to lean into that. And I say that to set us up for Habakkuk this morning, because if your faith is based upon God showing up exactly like you think he should, or the biblical text being neat, clean, and predictable, or all these lists of certitudes, you're setting yourself up for disappointment. Like, you have to deconstruct that and reconstruct something that, you know what, I can have faith in God even when I don't have it figured out. even when everything's not reconciled. Even what I believe and what I see are sometimes conflicting. And Habakkuk, what this is this morning, is a conversation between the prophet and God. And we don't have a ton of background on Habakkuk. What we do know is that the Israelites were struggling during this time. You ever seen that movie? Every minor prophet. The people of God are struggling to keep the covenant. God said, if you'll be my people, if you'll set me apart, then I will go with you. And they forget God. They oppress the poor. There's internal corruption. They think they're in the right, but they've actually lost God along the way. How many of you know there's nothing in life as dangerous as a religious person who thinks they're right, but has lost the heart of God? Nothing in this world is more dangerous than that. Who says things in the name of Jesus that looks nothing like Jesus. This is what the Israelites had done. They had been so accustomed to sin that they couldn't even tell the difference anymore. I said this, if you're new to this series on minor prophets, God never takes off his hat of love to put on his hat of judgment. God judges through love for his people. He says, I'm going to win you back and I'm going to bring justice on the land because I love you. I'm not going to allow you to stay in your sin and rebellion. Amen? So this is not like God anger or rage. No, this is God, his deliberate love for his people acting out. But let me just say, Habakkuk has the audacity to ask the question that many of us have only thought and never said out loud. He asks the question, God, why aren't you fair? God, you don't seem fair to me. Why aren't you fair? And I can only imagine Habakkuk's fifth grade Sunday school teacher right now saying, Habakkuk, just believe, all right? Stop asking questions. The answer is Jesus, all right? But he's going to ask it anyway. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2 says this, how long, Lord, must I call out for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Habakkuk's saying, it's off the rails. Society is broken. It's corrupt. Everything that should be right is wrong. You can't even go to the courts and expect justice. Everything has been perverted. Everybody's after their own ways. God, why do you make me look? What I was taught is that, good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people, and you're always going to reap what you sow. But I look at the perverted and the unjust, and they seem to be doing just fine. Help me with that one. See, it's one thing for us to read about it. It's another thing when this becomes street level for us. This is like the 94-year-old neighbor that you have on your street that's just the meanest person you ever met in your life, but he's strong as an ox, right? I mean, he's just healthy as a horse. And the 36-year-old dad of three dies of cancer. God-fearing man, loves his family. I've been pastoring 15 years, and that one never gets easy for me. It never becomes, when I'm sitting in that room and people are looking at me and asking me questions, and I'm like, man, God is good, but I don't know. The lady at work who's always backbiting and always stabbing somebody off the back and will trample people to get ahead, and she gets the promotion, she gets the job, the faithful, humble individual gets passed over again. Explain that one to me. The parents who do everything to raise their kids to love God and to fear God, and guess what? The first chance they get, they run away from God. I want nothing to do with church or Christianity. And you have parents that could give a rip. They never went to church. They didn't value any of that, and their kids are on fire for Jesus. Help me with that one. The people having children who don't want them, they abort them, they go into the foster care system, and you have that couple that have been dealing with infertility for 7 years, praying daily, God, give us a child, and they don't get pregnant. God, why aren't you fair? I look around, and it just doesn't make sense to me. Here, let's recap Habakkuk's problem, because we've all had this problem in our own life. Number one, indifference. God, you don't seem to care. Look at everything I crap for help. Do you even hear me? Number two, inactivity. God, I don't see you at work, and it just doesn't look like you're doing very much, even though you could. This is very much Jonah, if you remember a few weeks ago. Like Jonah's like, God, you could have rescued us, and you didn't, and I'm ticked off about it. I just don't see you at work. The violence is everywhere. There's injustice. And number three, unfair. What you're doing just doesn't seem to be fair, the wheels have fallen off of society. Let me say this. As you lean in and question and wrestle and even doubt, how you do it matters. Habakkuk is not coming before God and saying, you know what, I've got it figured out, you don't. He's coming with a, still a humble and contrite heart saying, God, I want to trust you. I want to know. God, I'm leaning into this even though what I see and believe are not aligning in this moment. Are you with me? How you do this matters. The posture of your heart when you come before God. He's not doing this in his pride and arrogance. And guess what? God responds. And I don't know about you, but the response is horrendous. Verse 5. This is God to Habakkuk. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. Habakkuk, you want to know, but even if I tell you, you're not going to believe me. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is their God. Sound delightful, don't they? Habakkuk, I'm not actually going to rescue you or your people. I'm going to raise up these brutal and wicked people to bring justice on the land because my people have forgotten me. They've abandoned me. Now, in 15 years of pastoring, when God shows up in somebody's life or something happens in their life that doesn't fit your box or how you thought God should show up, there's a couple decisions you have to make right here. How many know Habakkuk's at a crossroads in this moment? Okay, I can either lean into this, or because God doesn't fit my agenda and my plans, I can abandon my relationship with God. I mean, it's a very real crossroads that he's at, that you and I face in our own life. Okay, that's not how I would do it, and that's not the response, and that's not the answer that I wanted. I didn't want to have to walk through this. I didn't want this to be my story. How will you respond? Look at what Habakkuk says in verse 12. Look at the words that he used. He says, Lord, are you not from everlasting? God, weren't you there at the beginning of all creation? You're uncreated. Nobody created. You've always been. You put the stars into place. You're from everlasting. My God, my Holy One. Look at the personal way that Habakkuk uses this language. You will never die. You're Alpha and Omega. You, Lord, have appointed them. Look at the sovereignty of God that's at work here. Everybody is under the control of God, even those who are wicked. God is always in control in every place and every time. There's nobody outside. People think that I'm doing this in my own power and will. No, you are being used by God for his purposes. And he goes on. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. There's this confession of, you know what? That's not the answer that I wanted. But I'm going to trust you. Because you're God and I'm not. And then God asks him to do something next that is equally as horrible. He says, Habakkuk, you're going to have to wait for this prophecy to come to pass. And I'm not talking about hours and days. I'm talking about months and years. It's like we do good with hours and maybe some days. You get into weeks and months and we're like, man, I'm going to put God on the clock. You got about 3 months, right? Because we want everything now. Like we don't wait for anything. My family went out to eat the other day, and when my wife walks in, and we knew it was going to be a little crowded, and she's like, the wait's 25 minutes. I'm like, oh, that's great. She's like, no, we're going somewhere else. I'm like, 25 minutes. We have four kids, so it's a little bit harder with four young kids, but I was like, we can do this. And she's like, nope, we're leaving, right? In first service, I told that story. She wanted the microphone. She had a different story to tell. She didn't think it went down like that, but we don't like to wait. But I'd rather do anything. In fact, we have a whole world in technology that says you should never wait for anything, right? And God says, here's Habakkuk, you're going to wait. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Habakkuk says, okay, God, I'm yours. I'm your prophet. I'm your mouthpiece. I'm going to stand here and I'm going to watch to see if what you're saying is going to come to pass. So in every Middle Eastern ancient city during that time, most of them would have fortified walls around their city. There was always kind of a tower, and there was always at least one watchman in the tower. The watchman would look over the city, making sure the crops weren't on fire, nobody was that justice was prevailing, there was no violence or fighting. But the number one thing that they would watch for, invading armies, right? That's why, what's the worst thing that could ever happen, or the thing that you dreaded most as a watchman, was night, was darkness. Because an army could creep right up on you, and you would never know. That's why in Psalms 130, it says, I wait for the Lord more than the watchman waits for the morning. Like, you don't really get that unless you're a watchman and you're like, please get bright outside. Please, 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 you know? And that's what Habakkuk, that's the language that you say, I'm going to sit as a watchman and I'm going to wait to what you've said to come to pass. If you're taking notes, this is probably going to be the best thing I say this morning. Definition on wait for waiting on God. Watching expectantly for God without giving into bitterness or fatigue. Can you watch and you wait for God, not on your timetable and timeline, without giving into fatigue? Well, God's not going to show up. God's not going to do it for me. Or bitterness. God's not good. God's not for me. See, those are the two lies of the enemy that he comes to us when we have to wait, isn't it? But here's what you already know, deep down inside. The posture of the Christian life, most of your life is spent waiting. Because we don't receive the promise here and now, do we? It's the promise to come. So we've set our future and our hope onto something that we're waiting on. And most of the promises of God here and now, you have to wait for. Because guess what? God does something in the waiting that simply wouldn't happen in your life if you simply got there, right? God's going to do something in the waiting. The waiting is the test of faith. The waiting is the moment where you draw near to God. The waiting, listen to this, is the moment where you develop a relationship with God that is not based on your circumstances. Whoa. And that may just be the definition of spiritual maturity, is being able to say, God, you are good, even when everything around me is falling apart. You know that God has done something deep in your life when you can confess that. God, this is not comfortable. I don't want it. In fact, I would get out of here as quickly as I can, but I rejoice because I have you and you're everything to me. How many know God does something in the waiting? That waiting is not passive. Waiting is active. And if you'll lean into the waiting, God will do something. And I'm preaching the book that I wrote, The Beauty of the In-Between. Many of you guys wrote it. I did that whole series last year on waiting. God does something in the waiting. Habakkuk says, okay. This is a season of waiting. And again, not days or weeks. We're talking about months or years. Look at God's response to Habakkuk. Chapter 2, verse 2. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation, write down the prophecy, the words that I've given you, Habakkuk, what I told you, and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. He didn't say, Habakkuk, the revelation is going to come the day after tomorrow or next year. It's going to be 16 months of waiting. He's like, no, it's going to be the appointed time when I decide. And you're going to have to hold that tension in between until the appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. You know what God says next becomes the thesis statement for all the book of Habakkuk, and actually one of the verses that Paul builds his entire theology around in the New Testament. Verse 4 says this, see, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. The righteous will live by his faithfulness. The Hebrew word here is translated fidelity or steadfastness. It's the ultimate expression of commitment and trust. Guess what the righteous do? They are committed to God no matter the situation. This has overtones of the marriage covenant that we enter into. How many know your marriage covenant is not dictated by feelings or emotions? Because that goes what? Up and down. When I do premarital counseling, I said, hey, we live in a contractual society. We live in a society where covenant means almost nothing. But in a biblical understanding of what you're about to enter into, you are entering into something that does not go up and down by how you feel. No, the covenant and commitment drives your love and your feelings, right? That's the words we get here. No, it's this steadfastness of God's faithfulness that you cling onto and you hold on to the rope when you want to let go of it. When God doesn't show up like you want him to show up, you're saying, you know what, I'm going to hold onto the rope and I'm not going to let go. I'm going to keep the faith. And I'm going to end this morning with this passage from Habakkuk chapter 3. We read this during worship, but now it has a little bit more context for you. Look at Habakkuk's response. This is an incredible response. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fail and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will, say it with me, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be, say it with me, joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he enables me to tread on the heights. How many know that's great faith? That's great faith for this man of God saying, you know what? This is not what I wanted. This is not the response I wanted. This is not the story I necessarily wanted to be a part of. But God, I rejoice in you and your faithfulness to me. God, I rejoice in that you will never leave me. You will never abandon me. Let me just say this to you. The only way you will ever live in this reality, in this depth of spiritual maturity, is number one, your hope has to be set on the future to come and not the home you're in now. If your home is here, you will constantly be disappointed by its inability to live up to your expectations because it cannot fulfill you. And number two, your goal in life must be Jesus, period. If Jesus is a stepping stone to get you what you want for your dreams to come true, if you only use Jesus for direction for your job and life, guess what? That's not enough. But what happens in life whenever Jesus becomes your single pursuit? We sang this song, nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want you. I just want you. God, I don't want you to get where I want to go. God, I don't want you to give me the things that I want. God, I don't want you for the blessings that come with it. I just want you. You know what my favorite book of the Bible is? Philippians. You guys remember last year we were in quarantine, we all had to stay at home. Some of us on a Wednesday night, you joined us. We walked through the book of Philippians together. I was like, why not? It's talking about joy and pain. It seemed appropriate. Because Paul's writing from prison. He's at the end of his life. This is not young Paul. This is Paul who has now lived all of his life, seen a lot of things, had a lot of incredible encounters and a lot of heartache. He had people walk away from him and, you know, backbiting and people who claimed to be in the faith who didn't, churches who walked away. He also saw miracles and revelations. You know what Paul writes in Philippians? My favorite verses. This is my goal for my life spiritually. Philippians 4:11. He says, I've learned the secret or mystery of being content no matter what happens. Because I've been starving, and I've been full, and I had Jesus in both of them. I've had it all, and I've had nothing. I've seen God do miracles, and I've been shipwrecked and beaten and left for dead. And Christ is my reward. And he says, I rejoice right now in prison, about to die, because I have Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want that. I want that. I want to say, you know what? Nothing else matters but you. If you're waiting for this point in life to hit before you find life or find joy, guess what? You find yourself waiting forever. But Jesus is here now in the midst of your brokenness, in the midst of your battle. And he's saying, man, just draw near to me. That's why Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He's not saying I'm going to sink the shot in the fourth quarter or get the job because I wrote it on my shoes, right? Or I tattooed it on my back. He's saying, no, I have the strength to persevere and be content no matter what happens around me. Can I just tell you, Paul didn't, he didn't just move into that place overnight. That was a lifetime of getting rid of the idols in his heart, saying, Christ, you're the only thing that can satisfy. You're the only thing I want. I don't look for what's in your hand. God, I look for your heart. God, I'm not going to look for what's next or where I need to go. God, I want you. I can't help but see that in the book of Habakkuk because nothing right is happening, and yet Habakkuk's like, man, I'm not letting go of the rope because, God, you're good. You're faithful. And I'm going to stand in your faithfulness. Amen? Why don't you stand to your feet with me across this room? If you have communion elements, you're welcome to grab them. We're going to take in just a minute. If you could, just right where you're at, we want to posture our hearts to receive. After we receive the word, we all always posture our hearts to ask, Holy Spirit, what are you wanting to do inside of us? How do you want to use the word of God to transform and change us? We don't want to leave the same way. But this morning, I just want to encourage you. Is Christ your everything? No matter what happens in life, would you be able to say, God, I rejoice because I have you, and nothing can take that from me. Father, I repent this morning for in my own life trying to seek out other things to satisfy my heart. The next stuff, the next trip, the next experiences, good kids, a great church. God, I forgive me, Father, for chasing after things and what's in your hand but not really your heart, Father. God, we want your heart this morning. We want to be able to say, like Paul said, I know what it is to have everything and nothing, and as long as I have you, it's everything that I need. And in that reality, God, we find joy and peace and contentment, that we stop chasing, we stop running around trying to find something that's always eluding us or just outside of our grasp, or right when we grab it, it turns to nothing. God, we want you. Forgive us, Lord. I pray for some people that maybe they're in a Habakkuk season of waiting, and when life just, it hasn't looked like what they've thought. Father, I pray that you would give them the courage and the strength not to let go of the rope, to hold on, knowing that you are faithful, God, that you are good and that you are loving. And we thank you for that this morning. If you've got your communion elements and you want to prepare, if you're here this morning at City Church and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we invite you during this time as we take communion to take Jesus as Lord and Savior. Your Heavenly Father loves you. He's been chasing you. Loves you more than you could ever fathom. Is not disappointed in you, but is calling you at this moment to Him. And it's not about having the perfect words. It's simply submitting your heart and saying, God, I'm yours. We practice open communion. That means if you're hungry for more of Jesus and you want to experience Him this morning, you're welcome to take the elements with us. If you're not comfortable taking communion, if you don't want to, you're welcome just to sit in your seat and worship and pray with us. This is a moment that we do every week as we gather around the table and we just remember who Christ is, what He's done for us, and what He represents in our life. It's a moment of recentering our hearts around Jesus. We are not our political party. We are not our past, what we've done. You are not what you did this week or what someone said about you. You are a son and daughter of Jesus. Amen. As we come to the table, we remind ourselves our identity is in Christ. Our hope is in Him. And there's nothing that we can't persevere through because we have Jesus. Amen. On the night he was betrayed, he gathered around his disciples and he broke the bread and he gave it to him. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this often and remember me, because my brokenness will make you whole." Let's take together. And Jesus passed the cup around. "The new covenant of my shed blood poured out for you. Because of my love for you, one day when you stand before God, God will not see your sin, but the blood of Jesus." Let's take together. As always, can we take the next few seconds and just express our gratitude and thankfulness for what God has done? Can you do that right now? Father, we thank you that when we least deserve it, you gave us everything. We thank you, Father, that even when life doesn't go according to plan and we have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you never leave us, that you are always near to us, that your love always draws us in. God, I pray that we leave from this place today with gratitude, thankfulness in our heart that we have been redeemed and set free through the blood of Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So glad you worshiped with us this morning. Again, Pastor Rachel will be speaking next Sunday on Malachi. You won't want to miss it. Let's end with our mission statement. If you're a first-time guest, sorry, meet me outside. We'd love to give you a free gift, just our way of saying thanks for being with us. Let's end with our mission statement and go live it out. Wherever you are, hear the gospel. God bless you.